And as a church, that continued on. So in the group that's committed to that ministry. So I thought it was good to see at least the reality to the things of the people that we help. Well, let's go into Colossians. We will continue. That wasn't just the entertainment for the evening. So we will be looking into the book. And moving on now, if you've been here as we've inched our way through Colossians, we've been talking about the new man, the old man, what's been put away, the new man, what's been put on. And most recently, the last couple of weeks, what we have in the world we live and how we're supposed to live out our lives as a new man in that world. Well, now we're going to be talking about the speech of the new man as far as what type of witness we have of those around us. So I'm going to read Colossians. We've studied already up through Colossians 4, chapter 4, verse 1. And tonight we're going to read through 2 through 6. Not sure how far we'll get, but that's the focus of our next topic here. So starting in Colossians 4 and verses 2 through 6. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. And that's what we're going to be looking. So what we can see in this passage is that maybe it can encourage us that prayer is important in our lives. And as we see the words that are used here and the importance of prayer, we can pay attention to that on how it applies to our own prayer lives, to be praying more effectively and to pray for opportunities to share the gospel, which is what Paul's referring to here. One, to be in prayer. Second, to be praying for opportunities to share the gospel. And then, thirdly, is to act and speak in ways that create that enticement to give opportunities to share the gospel. And that's what we'll see as we go through this. Like I said, I don't know that we're going to get through all of this tonight, but we'll get started here. So I guess the comparison is, as far as the importance of prayer, and in one of the references I was using here, an example was giving about two drag cars. And this is a reality as far as a reference goes, where you have, because drag racing is very important in the responsiveness, as if you have two drag cars sitting there and the light goes green, they both step on the pedal. Well, if one goes and the other doesn't, the one not having fuel in its tank, just sitting there, doesn't help it go just because you step on the pedal. So the comparison can be is prayer is like that fuel in that tank of the drag car that gives us that energy to make that engine go and to make our Christian effective in ministry as us as Christians. So if you think about that, of two cars sitting there next to each other, both stepping on the pedal, one going and the other not, is the other, the one not having fuel in its tank doesn't help to move down the road. So, and that's what prayer is in our Christian life, is that fuel in our tank to give us that, to make it more effective in our ministry that we have that opportunity. Well, let's go back to Matthew 12, and we'll go through a number of verses here as far as the way we are, the importance of speech, and we'll start there. Matthew 12, and I'll start with Matthew 12, 34. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. The Lord tells the Pharisees here the importance of speech and what it is. And it really, the heart of it is, as he's mentioning here, is for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. What we say, it reflects the kind of person that we are. And that's right from the Lord. And now here it applies to the Pharisees as far as what they're speaking. But it is easily identified, and what the Lord says, that what comes out of the mouth reflects what we are as a kind of person that we are truly. And the tongue is really the hardest thing to control, and it's difficult to control. We're in Matthew 12, so let's go to verse 37. We read 34, and now we'll read verse 37. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. It's the truest indicator, too, of our spiritual state. He's either showing that we are this new man we've been talking about in Colossians, or that old man, which has not been put off, and either you're saved or lost. So it really is a true indicator of what our spiritual state is, of what's coming out of the mouth being reflective of what the inward being truly is. Now let's look at this. Okay, so we have this, what's being said, reflecting what our inner state is. Well, what are the things that Scripture identify as those coming out of an unredeemed mouth? So let's go through some references here in Scripture about those things that come out of an unredeemed mouth. And let's start back in Proverbs. It really highlights the fact when we say, well, if the, what I say is reflective of what my true spiritual state is, well, what are those things that we should be aware of that come out? And if we start in Proverbs, in Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. So one thing that we know right away is that coming out of the unredeemed mouth is the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. So we hear those things that are evil. Let's go back to Proverbs 5. In Proverbs 5, chapter 5, verse 3, for the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. We have the basis of sexual immorality as far as what would come out of somebody's mouth. And we go over here to Jeremiah. Yep, Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 9, verse 8, it says, their tongue is an arrow shot out. It speaketh deceit. One speaketh peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in the heart he layeth his weight. So the other thing that we be aware of an unredeemed mouth is those that speak deceit and are deceitful in their language. Okay, let's go over to the book of Psalm. In Psalm 10. Psalm 10, verse 7. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. So here we see it's curses that come out of the mouth of those who are unredeemed, and oppressiveness as far as what they're saying and how it's being implied. The tongue is mischief and vanity, cursing and deceit and fraud as far as what they try to accomplish coming out of their mouth. And let's go over to Proverbs again. Proverbs 12. In Proverbs 12:22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. So the next thing we see here is lies, is representative of those who are unredeemed. And in Proverbs here, 11:11. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. So we see here destruction is the cause of what comes out of people's mouths as a result of that. Let's go back to 2 Peter. In 2 Peter 2:18, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness. Those that were clean escape from them who live in error. Here we see the point of vanity. There's just the worthless speaking that people have, then speaking in vanity. Let's go back to Proverbs 26. In Proverbs 26:28. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. We see here flattery, certainly getting people attention and trying to be to flatter them with your language. In Proverbs 15, verse 2, let's go to Proverbs 15, verse 2. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge right, but the mouth of the fools poureth out foolishness. Here we have foolishness is what comes out of people's mouths. And over in Ecclesiastes 10, verses 12 and 13, the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness. So we see here it's madness of what's coming out of people's mouths and representing what they truly are. And in Matthew 12, if we jump over to Matthew, Matthew 12:36. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof the day of judgment. The carelessness of what they say, you know, not being careful about the words that are saying. And here it's saying we'll lead to judgment in that day, but being careful in what people say. Let's go to Romans. In Romans 1:30. Chapter 1, verse 30, it says here the list, it's backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Again, here we see the word boasters. So boasting is a reflective of an unredeemed mouth. If we go back here to Titus, in Titus 1:11, there it says, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. So here we see false doctrine is something that comes out of mouths of those who are unredeemed. And in Psalm, let's go back to Psalm again, Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse 12. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. Here we have evil plots, that they plotteth against the just, as far as those things that come out of an unredeemed mouth. And in Psalm 109, a couple more here, Psalm 109. And in verse 3, they compassed me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. So here we see hatred is spewed out of mouths of those who are not redeemed. Again, back to Ecclesiastes. And I had read verses 10 through 12 through 13, and now let's read chapter 10, verse 14. A fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be and what shall be after him. Who can tell him? So we see just many, too many words, people just going on and on and on as far as what we see here in verse 14 of Ecclesiastes 10. A fool also is full of words. And a man cannot tell what shall be. So we see many words coming out of the mouths, resulting in vanity and everything else that we had talked about here already in the other lists. And finally, Proverbs 26. If we go back here to Proverbs in 26, verse 22. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. So here we see talebearers, gossip coming out of those mouths of unredeemed. So just to reflect, I mean, the reason we went through that list is if really what comes out of your mouth is reflecting of what your spiritual state is, well, what are those things that are represented as we identify in Scripture that come out of those mouths that we should expect from those who are unredeemed or those who are not saved? Well, let's look in the contrast now. What comes out of the mouth of those who are redeemed? Let's go back to 1 John. It's just remarkable to see the tone of the difference of what should be a changed mouth due to a new man and a changed life. And here in 1 John, in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, what comes out of the mouth of those who are saved is confession of sin. And we go back to Romans 10. And in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So here we see the confession of Christ is what comes out of the mouth of those who are redeemed. And moving on to Ephesians. Let's go over to Ephesians. Ephesians 4 and verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So those things that come out of the mouth is edifying speech and building each other up. And you can just hear the contrast with the tone of the words of how the Lord, the Bible and the Word is describing the difference as what we see of that should be reflective of those who are unredeemed versus redeemed and what's coming out of the mouth to make sure that we see of what is different about us versus the world around us. Let's go back to Exodus 13. We have a few more here in Exodus 13. Exodus 13 and verse 9. And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Again, even as it applies to the Old Testament here, but talking of God's law should still be something coming out of the redeemed's mouth as far as reflective of us of what we would want to say. And being talking of God's law. In Hebrews, let's go back to Hebrews. In Hebrews 13:15. Looking diligently lest... Yep, no, hold on, that's 12. I'm on 13. Hebrews 13:15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Here, praise to God is what people should be seeing coming out of our mouths. And if we go back here to 1 Peter, in 1 Peter 3:9, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Again, having a blessing of enemies, not cursing the enemies, but here it's talking about not having that coming out of your mouth, but a blessing on the enemies. And Psalm 66. We go back here to Psalm 66. And verse 16. Come in here, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. Here we see talking about God. We had one in Exodus previously was the Word of God. And here, just talking about God and having that fill our words on how we talk to others. And in Proverbs, let's go back to Proverbs again. In Proverbs 31 and verse 26. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. So we see here, wisdom and kindness is what should be reflecting on those who are redeemed and what should be coming out of our mouths. And let's go back. One more here is Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15 and verse 1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but a grievous word stir up anger. So being gentle in our speech. So these are the things that we see as far as what Scripture says should be reflective of what's coming out of the redeemed's mouth versus the unredeemed. And you can see the contrast in how we are supposed to be different from the world around us. And we can see here in Matthew 5:2, we go back to Matthew. At the start of this section, it says, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and here it's referring to Christ, you know, starting the Beatitudes as far as the model of what Christ is showing here as far as how we are supposed to speak instructively. So we're not just supposed to be out there speaking, but we have the motivation behind us to be sharing the words that we know and the wisdom in an instructive manner, which is what Christ is sharing here when he taught them and instructed his those around him. And if we go over to Luke 4:22, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which was proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Again, just the gracious way that the words come out of our mouth and how the world can pick up on that as far as those that are around us recognizing that our language is different, even here and what they recognized in Jesus as far as the words that he was saying and the graciousness of it and how graciously he said that, recognizing that it is different from the world around them. And if we go over to Luke 11, and in Luke 11:54, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. And knowing the answer to that, we know being blameless. In the words that come out of our house, that we have our words being blameless, that here they could not find anything to accuse him of. And that he was blameless in how he had spoken. And back in 1 Peter 2:22. We see, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Again, without deceit, that we speak and not try to deceive, and that's how we are different, is that we speak without deceit, and no guile is found in his mouth nor in our mouth, as being reflecting what we are. So here we have, and the importance of seeing this is because we know that the tongue is so hard to control. And what we say sometimes is so immediate in our response, not letting us to think about it. But the importance of it here is reflecting of really what is our inner state and how we view or how we are being viewed by those around us and the importance of it. Even as we see here in Christ's life, how what he said was picked up on by those that were around him in the time that he was here ministering to them and how that made him different. And now in this section of Colossians, you know, we talk so much about this new man, all the effort that you go through in putting off the old as far as in your salvation process, having the ability of the Holy Spirit and all the effort and all the things that are identified and what we put on in our new man. And at the end of the day, you ruin all with that one quick word. And how quickly a testimony can be destroyed by what we say when we go through all this, that Paul has built us up on how we're supposed to be living, how our lives are supposed to be, how we're supposed to be modeled after in this world around us. And then finally comes back to it's really important as far as what we say and how the world views that. And that becomes how the focus on the speech of the new man. And how the world is watching us, evaluating our thoughts and our attitudes. And the speech that we have is being the most difficult thing we have to control and the importance of it. So, and we have a reminder here in James 3, I think not too quickly to forget the book of James, but if we go back there just as a reminder, in James 3, let's see the caution that is here on the tongue. In James 3, verses 2 to 12. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold, also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven by fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm within with whatsoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is the set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith blessed with God, even the Father, and wherewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. As we think on those things, and that's a pop, the section of Scripture, is just as a reminder the importance that it is as far as what comes out of our mouth, but even more so the importance of how difficult it is to have control over it, which means we fully accomplish everything that Paul laid out in Colossians before, where we have the priority set in our lives, that we bring ourselves to our inward being fully reflects what we do say. And that's the only place you can get to at that point where you really have conformed yourself on the inward side by following all these things that Paul has said for the new man to become, that then you come into, well, what we say. But it's still important because we're not perfect, is to control the things that we say. So let's go on here now, and let's look at prayer. And here we see in the believer's prayer, you know, really determines, let's go back to prayer now and how this applies and what we had started with, where it says in Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer, is that it really is the effectiveness of our public life as far as having a praying life, that we do use prayer and that we understand the importance of prayer. And let's go back here to Ephesians 6:18. In Ephesians 6:18, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. It's the strength of our fellowship with the Lord, because here it is the source, the only source we have in what we are fighting in this angelic, in the spiritual world of Satan and his angels. And it's not us physically fighting this battle, but it's those on the, who are fighting it on our behalf, as we see, as we pray in the Spirit, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, so that we are persevering in prayer. And let's go back to here to Hebrews, as far as the importance of prayer goes. What are the things that reflect on what we should be praying? In Hebrews 4, in verse 15 and 16, it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. As we have this, that we can confess sin, we offer our praise to God, because he is our high priest on our behalf, and he will intercede for each other, or for us, and we should be interceding for each other to him on each other's behalf. And if we go back to Psalm 66, in Psalm 66, in verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear my prayer. And we have to have confessed sin, or we will not have our prayers heard. It's because prayers are only heard from the source of a pure heart, where we have that confessed sin. And where are they directed to? Let's go back to Matthew 6, 9. Okay, so one, we have praying from a pure heart. And in Matthew 6, 9... after this manner, therefore, ye pray ye, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And starting the, what we see as the Lord's example and what he'd want them to pray is here, it's talking about what should we be directed to in our prayers. One, from a pure heart, and two, here in 9, it's directed to our Father who art in heaven, directed to God. And in what we have here in John 14, if we turn over to John, in John 14 and verse 13. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. We ask in the name of Christ for what purpose? And what does it say here? What is the purpose of our prayers? The end result that should be expected as the objective of our prayers. And it says right here, ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And that we have glory of the Father is what should be the objective of what we're requesting, what we're asking. So how should we pray? So that's the importance of prayer and the modes that we should have and the objective of prayer. But how should we pray? And reasons for praying that we have and the attitude we bring are also important. So we should have reasons why we're praying and the attitude in prayer. And we can see here in Colossians 4, 2, it says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. And the word here for continue is a constant prayer, that thoughtfulness of prayer, the perseverance, the devoted to. And the word that we see here as far as what's used for continue is really the word that it's to courageously persistent at accomplishing prayer. Hold fast and not letting go. The importance of what prayer should be in our lives in this word continue is that we should be aggressively pursuing it persistently and courageously, and not have, you know, prayer should not be the last resort of what we go to in time of need. It should be the constant resort of what we go to as a first example, and that it's the resource that we reach out to on a constant basis, not the last resort. And we have pray, you know, it doesn't matter if we're in favorable circumstances or unfavorable circumstances, we should be praying at all times, in both favorable and unfavorable. And, you know, not to get sense, because when people have things that are in good times, is they might not pray. Or when they're in bad times, they might not pray because they turn their back on God. But that's not the way it should be, is that we should always be praying in good and in bad, and not having the doubt or depression when things are bad, or not feeling like we've accomplished something in our own strength when things are good. Because we should always be praying and pointing to God and giving him the honor for it. So what are the examples we have here? Let's go back to Luke 18, 1. In Luke chapter 18, verse 1. And he spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. We see here as an example in what he's instructing as far as men praying, and that they ought also always to pray. And in Romans 12, 12. As soon as I get there. And in Romans 12, 12, we see rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Again, the example that's set, continuing in prayer. And then we all know 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, as far as constantly being in prayer and praying without ceasing. But it's not just verbal as far as our prayers and what we utter out of our mouths. It's a God consciousness that we have on a continual basis as far as the thoughts that we have and relating that experience in our life to him. So we should always be in that mental state where we are considering prayer in our communication. It does not have to always be a verbal act. And here in Acts 1:14, we see these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Again, we see here the group that was in prayer in the upper room. And we have the 120 disciples here that were praying. And in Acts 2, we're here in 2, go over to verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers together. So the apostles here were praying together. And in Luke 18... If we go back to Luke 18, we can see here in verses 1 to 18, we see here as far as persistence, and here where we started already, it's always to pray and not to faint, is and going on, is saying that there was a city, a judge, where feared not God, neither regarded man, and there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And let's see, I want to go down to Luke 18, 1-8. And the Lord said, hear with what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? But again, here, if we go back here to verse 5, as far as continually coming, the persistence that's there in how we should pursue prayer. And in Luke 11, if we go back here to Luke 11, another example here of persistence on how we should have Luke 11 and 5-10. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine is his journey, is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Again, the idea of persistence. Here we see, you know, an unwilling and sinful humans will honor persistence, as what we saw in the first parable, and the judge being weary of the constant constant nagging is in that persistence. But here also we see from the fact of just the persistence of providing needs and subsistence to a neighbor. And then how much more in our persistence would our Holy Father respond to our prayers. Here we see on a human level how it was responding to persistence, is we should take that to our holy, loving Heavenly Father as far as a spiritual level, being persistent in our prayers and seeking after what he would have us to pray for. And I think if we, let's go back to Malachi 1:6. It's important to understand the persistence. We live in such a culture of immediate gratification and response to what needs are. But in Malachi 1:6, it says, "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name." And he say, "Wherein have we despised thy name?" We should be honoring, having a reverence for God in this persistence of prayer. And not see him as the going up to the ATM teller machine and inserting your card and getting your receipt back and your cash out. That's not the way prayer works. It's the persistence in knowing that we have a Heavenly Father with the reverence that should be there and reflecting our right relationship with God. And not just hitting the right buttons and the right code and out pops the answer. That's not the way prayer should work. It should be our persistence that we have. And the next part here of verse 2 of Colossians is the fact that we need to be alert. It says, "With praying also that God will open up the door, but continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." We need to be alert when we're praying. And that means to stay awake and not to be falling asleep or not during that prayer. And as we go back here to Matthew 26, in Matthew 26, let me get there. And in verses 40 and 41, it says, "And why be alert in our prayer and not falling asleep when we're praying?" Is here in Matthew 26, verses 40 and 41, "Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." Here we see in the garden when the disciples or the apostles had fallen asleep, and what we see here, and then Christ encountered them, that we need to be watching and praying so we don't enter into temptation, the alertness in our prayer, that it's not the times that we're supposed to be weary and drowsy in our prayer, but constant and alert in picking those times when we pray, when we are awake and alert. And in 1 Peter, I think it would emphasize the point in 1 Peter 5:8 from the perspective of, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Because we're facing a spiritual world which is battling against us in this spiritual warfare. And we have an enemy here, your adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, that you would fall into temptation. So we need to be alert in our prayers. And we saw in Nehemiah 4:8 too, that was the first thing that they faced when they were disappointed here. But Nehemiah 4:8, in their response, it says, "And conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them." We see here in 8 and 9, the enemies of Nehemiah, when they first set out to rebuild the wall, were against them. So what was their response? And in verse 9, it's very clear, "Nevertheless, we made our prayers unto God." So their first response for being attacked from the enemies from without was to pray. So we need to be alert when we're praying. We need to have a constant prayer life. And we're going to stop here. But we just need to be reflecting on the importance of the speech of the world around us, evaluating and looking at what we're saying as we put through all the effort and what we try to do to live a godly life and then lose it all, how quickly we might respond in saying something to those around us who are always out there just waiting to pounce on something that would come out of our mouths, knowing that we're Christians and our testimonies, to point out how we failed our Christian testimony and how we're not living that consistent lifestyle. Is so, but also in prayer to reflect upon the fact that we need to be constantly in prayer and alert when we're praying, so we don't fall into that temptation of those around us. So just a few words. We're going to come back to that in 2 weeks. Don's going to share next Sunday night because I won't be here. But in 2 weeks, I'll be back, and we'll continue on in that section of Colossians. Why don't we go?